Father in heaven, we thank you for helping us through this, and we thank you that it is now working. And Lord, we just ask you again to bless this service. We ask you for your anointing and your grace and your help. Lord, we ask you to speak to us through your word as we dig into it, as we study it. Lord, I thank you again for just everyone you've brought here today, everyone who's watching and listening. We ask you to minister to their hearts, speak to their hearts, Lord, change their lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we were on 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're turning back to it because we only got about halfway through it. And I didn't know if I was going to continue or not, but I just this morning as I just kept praying, just kept feeling the Lord wanted me to continue because there's an important few parts here we need to get at. Because, see, I get crazy emails all the time. I get crazy emails, crazy comments, crazy texts, all kinds of crazy stuff. And you just wouldn't believe what Christians are trying to tell me these days that they believe. And so I felt it was important that we went into this morning, even though it should be elementary, but it's not. And some of you need these scriptures that we're going to look at because you need to give them to people. But let me just say this first before we start reading. The Bible, this Bible right here, is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Amen. It is. God moved upon holy men. He spoke to them. He told them what to write down. Some of them, we have the recorded where he said, write this down. Okay? God also said that he would preserve his word for all generations. All right? The attack of Satan to get you to be deceived in some area is always to get you to doubt, to not believe, or to not obey something written in this book. I just want to show you some things in here this morning. This is the Apostle Peter. Some people say, well, how do you know that this Bible was written when it was written? Because the Bible has more manuscript evidence than any 10 books of ancient history. All right? Even the New Testament itself, I think Iliad's Homer has about 600 and something manuscript evidence. The Bible, just the New Testament alone, is over 24,000 manuscripts, dating all the way back to the first century when it was written. The Dead Sea Scrolls, of course, archaeological discoveries. But one of the biggest things that proves the Bible to be true is not just manuscript evidence, not just archaeological evidence, but the fulfilled prophecies in it. We know certain things were written long before. And one of the ways we know, like in the Old Testament prophecies, and we cover this in our school of ministry, but we know they were written before 250 B.C. How do we know that? Well, we know that because Ptolemy II Philadelphus, the king of Egypt at the time, he ordered a translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek called the Septuagint version, and he ordered that, and that was done between 250 and 248 B.C. So that means that the Old Testament was completed before then. Of course, we know it was completed around 400 B.C., so everything written in the Old Testament that we see being fulfilled in the New Testament and being fulfilled in Jesus and being fulfilled now in these last days, we have the historical evidence. We have the documents. We have the proof. So it's not something you have to, the Bible is not something you have to take on blind faith. But most people don't know these things because, number one, churches don't talk about it, which I don't understand that. And they don't build faith. They don't lay the foundation to build faith. But let me just say this. Every word in this book is God-breathed. It's inspired. And Hebrews, in fact, why don't we put this verse up? Hebrews 4:12, if you can for me. Hebrews 4:12, and this is very important. Because really there's only two ways to live. You only live the Christian life two ways. You either live it, you believe every word of God is important and God-breathed and important for you to know and understand, or you just take a flippant attitude and go, well, I just need to know about Jesus and that's it. Right, that's the attitude. I have people comment, email, comment on YouTube and tell me, why do you preach on these things? Just talk about Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. I talk about what's in here. from Genesis to Revelation. And you either believe it's important, all of it, or you don't. And if you don't, something is seriously wrong with the Christianity that you believed, that you embraced. But here's Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick." That's the old King James way to say alive, living. So the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God is alive and powerful. That's why it's more than just a book when you're reading the Bible. You're actually reading living words that have power. And this is why you need to read the Bible as part of your daily, you know, spiritual life, so you gain that spiritual life and power from the word itself. All right? You need to pray. You need to fast. You need to worship. You need to be in church and fellowship. But you also need to read your Bible. You need to have time just to read it. And also, so you won't be deceived. All right? Because there's many false teachers. We're going to see this. 2 Peter. So let's start reading 2 Peter, and we're going to start at verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16. Here's what the Apostle Peter said. He said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." So what he's saying here real clearly, first of all, is that we're not following some, you know, slick writings of men. And this is what the world says about the Bible. It's just the writings of men. It's just myths and legends and fairy tales, right? But that's not what the Apostle Peter said. And we know the Apostle Peter said this because it was confirmed throughout church history that Peter wrote these words. But let's just keep going. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So he's given eyewitness testimony here. This is an affidavit is what we're reading. Been hearing that word a lot lately. He said, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." So Peter's saying, we've heard this voice. We heard this voice at the baptism when Jesus was going to be baptized with John. "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." He said, "We also heard this voice when we were on the Mount of Transfiguration with him, when Moses and Elijah appeared and they were talking about his crucifixion and what was going to happen in Jerusalem." And he said, "We heard this voice. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Obey him." That's what was said. He said, but then Peter says this. He said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." So he's saying more sure than this, than what we heard when we were on the mountain with him, than what we heard at the baptism of John the Baptist, when John the Baptist was going to baptize him. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed." Take heed here is a present tense Greek verb, which means ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. It means constantly. "You take heed to the more sure word of prophecy." What is he talking about? I'm going to skip to verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, that is the testimony of the Apostle Peter about the Old Testament scriptures and what they were writing as apostles and eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus. All right? Now, why does he say this about the Word of God, that it's not fables, it's not done by men, it was God moving upon men by the Holy Spirit to write it down? Why does he say that? Well, because of the next thing he says, we go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. What the only thing that will protect you from deception is knowing that the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God and that God has preserved it. to all generations. Let's keep going. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He tells us there's going to be false teachers among you, meaning in the church. And right now, the church is loaded with them. He says, who privily or secretly or in stealth-like manner shall bring in damnable heresies. What is damnable heresies? That means false teaching that will lead you to damnation. He says, they will secretly bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, here's the sad thing, he says here. Many shall follow their pernicious or destructive ways. Many will follow. That's where we are. Many shall follow their pernicious, destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Meaning, not only are many going to follow the false teachers and the false doctrines that are everywhere, he says they're going to speak evil of the truth. Meaning, when a preacher does, or a Christian who does have the truth stands up and says it, you know, you're the devil. You know, I get called everything. I've been called the spawn of Satan, pure evil, a false prophet, even though the prophecies I've given have come to pass. I mean, it's just unbelievable. No matter how much I teach Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, died for your sins and rose from the dead, the only way to heaven. No matter how many times I say believe the Bible, not me, I still get it. Because it's just people are going to just speak evil of the truth, no matter what, right? Now let's keep going. He says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words or false words, get this, make merchandise of you. Oh, I mean, they're just making money off you. You know, Joel Osteen, he's one of the biggest false teachers out there. He just came out with his new Inspiration Cube. It's only $39.99. Yeah, and it's got a programmed inspirational thing for you every day. I said, well, you don't need the cube. You listen to one of his sermons and you got it all. Because he says the same thing every sermon, right? But when I saw this, I thought, how many millions of people are going to pay $39.99 for the little inspiration cube? Let me tell you, all you need for inspiration is this right here. And we'll give you one for free. You hear me? You can find a Bible out there. There's plenty of people who give you a Bible for free. It's ridiculous. Make merchandise of you. There's another guy. What was his name? Mike Murdoch. Mike Murdoch said, you send him $1,000 and he'll give you a word of prophecy for $1,000. Or what was it, $28 a month? I guess you'll get your prophecy in segments. Or what's the next thing? Most of the time in our churches here in the South, it's the next building program. Uh-oh. I heard it. I heard a over there. They're building. It's not even half full, but we got to build a new one. And so then we got to basically pressure and extort everybody to give until it hurts. And believe me, I've been in those churches. They didn't need another building. But you got to give and give and give until there's no more to give. You wonder why people, this is another reason I don't talk about giving in church. I really don't. I've even stopped taking up offerings. Not that we don't need them and use them, but I just don't emphasize it because it's been abused so bad. But he says they make merchant through covetousness because they're greedy. They with false words, deceptive words, make merchandise of you. It says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God's saying there, they're going to get their reward, and it's not heaven. He says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. Why all this? He said, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, here he's saying, and I want to get this in this context. And to see, that's one thing about you can preach 2 Peter, you can preach the whole thing, and nobody can say you're taking it out of context. Because he's going right into, he's talking about these false teachers, their damnation, and he says, he gives the example. They're going to go to hell. Hell's a real place. He talks about the angels. God spared not the angels, but cast them down to hell. What do you think he's going to do to people misleading his sheep, his flock, his lambs? No, they got a place with those fallen angels coming. And he gives the example of Noah. Then he gives the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, these are examples to those who should hereafter live ungodly. You want me to tell you why? Let me tell you the key element. And it's going to show this in a second. We'll get there. But the key element of a false teacher or a false prophet is they basically try to make you comfortable in your sin. They don't really challenge you to repent. They don't tell you the consequences if you persist in disobedience and wickedness and lust and evil. They don't talk about hell. They tell you you're once saved, always saved, no matter how you live. This is the mark of these people. And he's trying to tell you, no, it's not that way. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, those people who gave themselves over to fornication and homosexuality and all sorts of immorality, he says, God destroyed them. Yeah, it rained down fire and brimstone from heaven, but it says that in the book of Jude that they're suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That it's eternal. It wasn't just a temporary judgment. But now we've got preachers and teachers say, no, hell's just temporary. You just burn up and cease to exist. No, the Bible talks about the smoke of their torment ascending up day and night forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. But see, the false teachers, they want to make you feel comfortable in sin, in rebellion, in disobedience, in ungodliness. Anybody that does that, I don't care how sincere or sweet or nice or successful they may appear, they're leading you to hell. And God says that they're, because of what they're doing, their damnation is coming. God's going to deal. These megachurch pastors that can go 2 and 3 and 4 years and never talk about sin or hell or judgment or repentance, they're going to give an account to God, and they're not going to heaven because they've had their opportunity to lead people to Jesus, to lead people to true repentance, to lead people to true faith and a true relationship, and instead they just entertain them enough to keep them and make sure they got their tithes and their building fund offering and got them to buy their inspiration cube. Some folks would think I'm making it up, but you can look it up for yourself. The Inspiration Cube from Joel Osteen. Somebody asked him one time about end time Bible prophecy, why he didn't talk about it. He said, well, that's just not my ministry. I was like, well, your ministry, the ministry of a preacher, of a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, a prophet, an apostle, the calling is to teach the whole counsel of God. You don't get to pick and choose. That's another sign of a false teacher. They pick and choose. Ignore certain things. But let's keep going. Oh, yeah. Pastor Troy said, yeah, he said he'd go to a gay wedding, and he likes to hang out with Oprah. Lord have mercy. Now, I want to drop down because he talks a lot about these false teachers, and I'm not going to read all of this here. You can read it all for yourself. I want to skip down a little bit just for the sake of time because we got to get through chapter 3 a little bit. But here in chapter 2, let's drop down to, verse 17. Verse 17. And my Danny out there in L.A., you know you got a bunch of these people out there. This is what he says. This is what he says about these false teachers. Because he's still talking about them. The entire chapter 2, he's talking about them. And he says this. These are wells without water. Meaning what? They appear to be something, but they really don't have what you need. They're wells without water. Clouds they are carried about with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever and ever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they know how to speak. They're eloquent. They're orators. They sound theological, right? He says they speak like this. They speak great swelling words of vanity, though emptiness. And through this, they allure or they draw through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who were clean escape from those who live in error. So who are they deceiving? They're not deceiving the world. The world's already deceived. The unsaved's already deceived. He's saying these false teachers, through their great swelling words of vanity, he said they're luring those who were clean, those who were saved, those who were born again, those who were washed in the blood and made clean, their sins washed away. So he's talking about false teachers aren't after the unsaved. They're after you. That's what they're after. And they're after you. Satan, through them, is after your soul to put you in hell for eternity. But them, particularly, they're just after using you to create their own empire. Let's keep going. He says, they are, verse 18 again, those they're trying to allure or lead those astray who were clean, escape from them who live in error. Verse 19, notice this. While they promise them liberty, freedom to do what you want to do. I'm going to come back to that in a second. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants or slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same he is brought into bondage. This passage here, they promise you, you are free to live however you want to live. They promise you liberty. You can do what you want. God understands. He loves you just like you are. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That's the Charles Stanley quote. They promise you liberty while they themselves, and the reason they do this is because they are slaves to their own sin. Listen, a preacher can't get up and tell you that you shouldn't be an adulterer if he's an adulterer. That's why he'll avoid that subject altogether. You hear what I'm saying? See, a lot of these pastors out here and these ministers, these false teachers, these deceivers, like Joel Osteen, one of the reasons they won't talk about sin is because they're in it. They live in it. It's a lifestyle. It's embraced. They indulge it constantly. How do we know? They get busted. I think about the one, Earl Polk. He had a mega church in Atlanta, Georgia, right? Mega church. Thousands of people flocked there. Thousands of people read his books and had his sermons. And, oh, man, he was the best thing since sliced bread in the 80s and 90s. Until they found out he was having sexual relations with all the women in the church, just about, and had children by women in the church. Yeah, there was DNA tests and everything. And he was one of those, you have liberty. You have freedom. Jesus has paid for your sins. Your sins are forgiven. You can do what you want. Why was he saying that? Because he was doing what he wanted. Yeah, that's some ugly stories there. New Life. New Life. What was it? New Life something. No. The one in... Yeah, well, Eddie got in trouble, too. Well, I wasn't thinking of him. I was thinking of the one in Colorado Springs. See, this is what I'm saying. They get in trouble. Ted Haggard was they made him the head of the National Evangelical Association. Supposed to be a tongue-talking, Pentecostal, Holy Ghost-filled preacher. Until we find out that he's doing methamphetamine with his homosexual prostitute. Biggest church, mega church in Colorado at the time. Oh, yeah. And what y'all don't know is guess who he mentored and taught? Who was his little protege for years? Chris Hodges. Yeah. And y'all just don't know the stories I know. See, let me tell you something. I've been in this thing for 34 years. I've seen it all. I've seen it. I've seen every bit of it. But what does this prove? And I'm not trying to look. I know a man of God, a true man of God, can fall, can sin, mess up, make a bad mistake, and repent and ask God to forgive him, and God will forgive him and restore him. We saw that with David. There's a difference between a man that stumbles and falls and gets up and doesn't keep doing it versus the man who lives in it and lies to you. You hear me? Yeah, and there's some big cover-ups in that particular group there. In fact, I found out by just a little research, it doesn't take much. And then we had a friend of ours who went to church there for years, so we know it, got it confirmed to be true. But they covered up for a pedophile in the church. Yeah. It was known. He got busted. And the church basically came in and asked the law enforcement to back off, and then they helped the guy pretty much escape. And then, you know, I heard the other day, I won't say any names, there's certain people in town that are upset with me because I have a problem with the Roman Catholic Church. Well, let me tell you something. I have a problem with somebody that doesn't have a problem with the Roman Catholic Church. First of all, how in the world does a Christian say it's not a big deal about praying to Mary and bowing to statues? First of all, that's idolatry, and the Bible says idolatry will keep you out of heaven. But second of all, there is not just a pedophile, child-molesting problem in the Roman Catholic Church, just a small one. It's systemic. It's priest after priest after priest after priest, and they cover it up for each other. All the way to the Pope. The two popes that are alive have covered up and moved one pedophile priest to another area and let him get away with it over here again. So let me tell you something. If you don't have a problem with the Roman Catholic Church, you're either blind or you're part of it. And if you know about this kind of wickedness and sin and evil going on, and you're not appalled and you don't want to do something about it or at least speak about it, something is wrong. Full of pedophiles. But what a lot of y'all don't know is a lot of the Catholic priests are full-blown Satanists. They were Satan worshipers, Freemasons, occultists, and they go to satanic meetings. It's pretty much well known. Some of them have been busted. I won't even go into that. Caught at satanic rituals. But let's keep going. See, this is the reason a lot of people in this town. You want to know what? Our church will never be a mega church. Not that I want it to be. Because I talk like this. Because I just don't hold anything back. Well, maybe a little bit. Y'all couldn't take the whole story. Y'all really couldn't. You think I'm making that one up? Look, go back to verse 19. That doesn't bother me. Don't worry about that. It says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. Now here's the verse. You want to talk about the passage that deals with the whole once saved, always saved deception lie? And what I mean by that, people that tell you once you get saved, once you're born again, you can never fall away. You can never be lost. It doesn't matter what you do. These few verses just blow that out of the water. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow or pig that was washed is back to wallowing in the mire, in the mud. Now let's break this down for a minute. I've been preaching this. In fact, it's in my book, Grace Abuse, that I wrote in 1997. Let's go back to verse 20. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is that? That's salvation. That's the day you get born again. You don't escape sin. And see, this is good, solid biblical teaching here. There is no other way to have your sins forgiven, to have them washed away from your heart, your mind, your spirit, your soul. There's no way to have your sins, the pollutions of the world, the uncleanness of the world, the world system, its wickedness and evil. There's no way to have that washed away except through coming to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. No other way. Only the blood of Jesus can wash that away. And you have to have faith in the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for you, that it was holy blood, the blood of God Almighty, sinless blood that he shed for you, that he was a sacrifice, the fancy theological word. He was the propitiation for our sins. He was the sacrifice. He was the atonement. Right? He shed his blood so our sins could be washed away for good. The pollutions of the world. So the only way this can happen. So this is talking about someone saved. He says, so if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world. You know, when I was born again, I escaped fornication. I escaped drug use. I escaped drunkenness. I escaped it. I left it behind. Now, it says if these people, and I was washed in the blood of Jesus, born again, right with God, 19 years old. Now, if I chose at that point to go back and get entangled in that again, not meaning I fall sometime or struggle, but if I decide I'm going to go back and live as a fornicator, a drunkard, a rebel, like I lived when I was in high school and my first year of college, if I decided I was going to go back and live in that, then what happened was I'm entangling myself back in what I escaped. Now, you say, well, Pastor Dean, does that mean it's hopeless if you fall away? No. Because he says there, you get entangled in it again. That's the first step. But he says, and if you get entangled in it and overcome. What's overcome mean? Overcome means you get completely, it's a military term to mean to conquer completely. Meaning you give in to it totally and completely. Believe me, I know some Christians like this. They got saved. They escaped the pollutions of the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. They got free from drugs, drug addiction, alcohol addiction. Some of them were alcoholics. Some of them were sexual addicts, got free, walked away from it, lived for Jesus, some of them for years. Some of them even started preaching, sharing their testimonies in churches. I could name some names, but went back, got entangled in the alcohol and the drugs and the sexual sin again. But then somebody go talk to them. It's time, hey, you got to come out of this. You got to stop. Wouldn't listen. Some of those people were friends of mine that are now in the grave, dead, in hell, because they wouldn't listen. This is how serious this is. You don't want to go back and be overcome. And just so, I mean, I get people all the time that they listen to a message, but they don't really listen. Like I had this lady comment last week after last week, and she's basically, well, you're talking about you. Basically, you're saying if somebody sins, they're going to hell. That's not what I said. How many times have I explained it? I mean, even some of you, when you guys that used to be here a while back and you've come, you're here again, I'm saying the same stuff. It's not about, I do know Christians sin. We all sin sometimes. None of us are perfect. Not me, not you, not anybody. We sin. It can be anger. It can be lust. It could be rebellion. It could be disobedience. But it's one thing to sin, and it's another thing to have no conviction about it, to not feel bad about it, and to say, I'm just going to keep doing it. That's the difference. If a Christian sins, if a born-again Christian sins whose heart's right with God, they're going to hate it. They're going to feel awful about it. They may not tell you at first, but you're going to feel awful about it. You're going to say, God, why do I do this? I don't want to do this anymore. Please forgive me. Help me to not do this. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to do this thing. That shows your heart's in the right place. But the person said, well, God loves me just like I am, and I can just keep on fornicating. I can keep on living in premarital sex or adultery or homosexuality. God knows the difference between the one who struggles, who may fall once in a while, and the one who's made up their mind, I'm going to live in it and do whatever I want. And that's what this passage is about. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness. Oh, wait a minute now. What happened? Who is the way of righteousness? Jesus, right? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only righteous one. We can only have righteousness through him. So it says it's better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Now, if you don't know Jesus, what is your eternal destiny? Exactly. Now, there's a lot of people out there, they'll say, no, if you were a good person, you're going to heaven no matter what. The Pope's saying atheists can go to heaven. So that's why I have a problem with, I have so many problems with the Popopotamus. So many problems. But why? Do I hate him as a man? No, I don't hate him as a man. And I know there's many Roman Catholics that are very sincere people. But you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. There's going to be a lot of people wake up and realize they followed a false Jesus and a false gospel and a false spirit. Don't let that be you. I can't help it that the Roman Catholic Church worships Mary. That's their problem, not mine. My problem is to tell you that's sin. That's idolatry. God hates it. He's not going to overlook it. I mean, when they kissed the foot of Peter statue in Italy so many times that the toes worn off of a metal statue, we have a problem. It's called idolatry. God says you don't bow to statues. You don't pray to dead people. You don't worship Mary and call her the Queen of Heaven. Oh, they call Mary not just the Queen of Heaven, but they call her the co-redeemer. Yeah. Holy. Save us, they say. Procure our salvation. No, 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 no. Guess what? None of that is in this book. Say, well, Pastor Dean, how can a billion people be deceived? Didn't we just read it? Jesus said there'll be false teachers among you, among Christianity. He said many will follow their destructive ways. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. In fact, Jesus said it in Matthew 24. Put up Matthew 24, verses 3, 4, 5. Jesus said that people would come in his name and deceive many. They're everywhere, folks. I got these people coming at me now with the Mandela effect. Y'all know what that is? How many have heard of the Mandela effect? What the Mandela effect is, people saying that these people, they done figured out how to change the Bible through quantum, some quantum effect with CERN. And the Bible's changing. No, it's not. And these people are fanatical about this. And they're Christians. And they're saying that man has figured out how to change the Bible by going back in time, I guess, and manipulating things through the quantum effect. No, the problem is bad memories and bad translations of the Bible. The Bible hasn't, when God says he's going to preserve his word to all generations, Psalm 12, when Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, and you got some fool saying, God's word's changing. I'm like, oh, I'll hear it today. They're out there. The Mandela effect cult. They're out there. The word of God's changing. Don't you know it, Pastor Dean? How can you not be awake to this? I'm sorry. I believe what Jesus said, not what your YouTube video said. All right? Jesus said this. He answered, said to him, take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed. Who is that up to? Does Jesus say, I'm going to do it for you? I'm going to protect you from the deceivers? No, that's take heed. That means you better pay attention. Pay attention to what? The Bible. See, not even, you don't even hear me say pay attention to Pastor Dean. No, I want you to pay attention to the Bible. But guess what? If you don't read it and you don't study it for yourself, you're not going to know who's telling you what. I want you to know it for yourself. I'm like a coach. I can't play the game for you. You got to play the game. I can just give you some instruction, but you ultimately, you're going to have to play the game. For many shall come in my name, Jesus said, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. What's interesting about that is if you take that just at face value, do you know that the priest in the Roman Catholic Church, in Latin, is alto Christo? What does that mean? Another Christ. They call themselves little Christ, another Christ. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Shall deceive many. So literally, that can apply to them. But this also applies to people like Osteen. Yeah, I'm of Christ. I'm anointed. But shall deceive a few? In fact, let me just go ahead and tell you. The key element of the last days is deception. We've had people argue. I've had people argue with me about the mark of the beast. And look, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not exactly sure what it's how that's going to, what it's going to look like. But this is what I do know. And why do I know this? Because the Bible said it. It says that there's going to come a time in the last days that they're going to implant something in your hand, your arm, your forehead. You know, the Jews considered your whole arm, your hand, okay? So it doesn't really matter. But they're going to implant something, meaning something's going to be put in you. It's going to pierce your skin. It's going to go in your body. And if you don't take it, you won't be able to buy or sell. Now, saying, well, for years, you know what I thought that might be? I thought that might be once they develop the RFID chip, where they can implant a small chip into your hand or your brain. Yeah, they can put them in your brain, too. But those things can hold your medical records, your bank account records, and they can be scanned from like 50 feet away. Sometimes I believe it's further now. It used to be in the initial days, there was a reader, and you had to be at least within 50 feet. I think they can probably read it from a plane now. But now they've developed things that are even smaller than the RFID chip with nanotechnology. But now that COVID-19, which I believe is a complete biological, created in a lab, and a complete weapon to take over, to begin to control, take over the control people, They're talking about now, if you don't take the COVID-19 vaccine, you're not going to be able to work. You won't be able to get on the airplane. You won't be able to travel. Now, are we there yet? Not quite. Because one of the reasons is, another thing about the Mark of the Beast is that it has to be mandated worldwide. Well, guess what? They don't have enough doses right now. So probably be 2021, end of 2021, maybe into 2022. But if they say you have to take this vaccine in your body or you don't work, you don't go to school, you don't go to a restaurant, you don't go to a grocery store, you don't get in on an airplane, and it's for everyone in the world, guess what it is? It's the Mark of the Beast. And there's more to it than that, because this one changes your genetic code. And this is not coming from Pastor Dean. I have listened to multiple medical doctors and scientists say this is a gene DNA altering injection. This is not like previous vaccines. And you know, you guys, let me just tell you this. It took them 40 years to develop a flu vaccine that doesn't work. We have a flu vaccine, and we've had multiple flu vaccines for years now, and they push them like drug pushers. And yet 80,000 people a year die from the flu. And yet they're going to tell us in just a few months they developed a vaccine to wipe out COVID-19. If you don't understand you're being played, you better wake up. Because I'm not taking their vaccine. Not any vaccine. Not the flu vaccine. They're not pumping me full of aluminum and mercury and formaldehyde. I'm not having it. It's not happening. But I'm certainly not going to take one that's going to implant in me a fluorescent code with a thing called luciferase. Not going to happen. Put together by the devil's son himself, Bill Gates. Bill Gates' name ought to be changed to little Nicky. when Satan goes into the pit, Bill Gates takes over. He's evil, y'all. Y'all just don't know. Oh, and it's starting to come out. Remember a few weeks ago when I showed you guys how that Bill Gates had this big vaccine thing with the World Health Organization? This is back in the 90s, and they had this big push to get everyone vaccinated in Mexico and Africa and Central America, to get everyone vaccinated with this tetanus shot. But what they didn't tell everybody was in the tetanus shot, they had put this HCG hormone to cause women to have spontaneous abortions and basically to make women infertile. This is a documented fact. Come to find out, it's starting to leak out about the Pfizer vaccine that's coming out for COVID-19, that it also has an infertility factor to it. Because it's about population control. And Bill Gates said, and this is what a few weeks ago, Bill Gates said that they were going to lower the population of the world through new vaccines. That's his words, not mine. So what I'm saying is, I'm done. You got to understand, we're dealing with a system that is antichrist. It is the beast system. It already exists. And it is slowly trying to deceive the world and deceive many Christians into submitting to it and following it. The mark and the vaccines, all that stuff, that's just part of it. But see, they're trying to get us to quit having church through this. There's governors locking down, telling churches they can't sing in church. They can't have Bible studies. They can't have, they can't even meet, or they're going to jail, or they're going to get fined. Can you believe that you would ever see this in America? This is unconstitutional. Listen, as somebody said My constitutional rights do not end where your fear begins. I don't care if you're afraid. Stay home. I'm not. I'm a free man. And I'm going to stay free if I have to stand in a hot pile of brass and make sure. And I got plenty of it. About to get some more. I know. Some of my accusers later said, he's got ammo stacked from the floor to the ceiling in his house. I'm like, I wish I did. I mean, they lied on me, but I wish I did. I'm not that rich. Come on now. If I could, I'd have my own armory. What are you talking about? Can't afford it. Because I believe in defending the weak, taking care of my family. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to let Muslims or blue helmet United Nations troops that like to rape little kids and women when they come in to peacekeep. I'm sorry. I'm not just going to sit back and watch it happen. That's the men that need to get the spirit of a warrior and be ready to rise up. But this is what we're facing. Now let's keep going. I don't mind you. It's early. It's early. I'm almost done. So he said it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, I won't get into the second coming stuff, of course. It's all here. Well, let's just read it. It says, let's start verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, now write I unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, mockers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant. And I can stop right there. He said they're going to be mockers. Where is the promise of his coming? They say, and then they got this. This shows that they're stupid. They have no concept. They say all things are the same since creation. Really? When in the history since creation do we have something that can be implanted in your hand or your head that can track you, control your bank accounts, control all buying and selling worldwide? When was there a time in history that could happen? Only now. And think about that. The Bible said that 2,000 years ago, that would happen in the last days. So if you don't believe the Bible, just for that reason alone, you ought to go, wait a minute now. A man couldn't have written that. A man couldn't have even thought that up, and then it happened. No, things aren't the same since creation. We are in the last days. Just like God said Israel would go into captivity and come back two times, and then the end. Guess what? It's happened two times. God's done everything. There's so many signposts in here to let us know where we are and the generation we live. We're in the last generation. Whether we have 5 years or 10 years or 15 or 20, I don't know exactly. But I can tell you this much. We are in that generation. In fact, I believe firmly when Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, and he said this, he said, know that this generation shall not pass until all these things are fulfilled. So what generation do you believe that was? Well, some people say they believe it's when Israel became a nation in 1948 that was the signpost. Now, that was a huge thing. It had to happen. But none of the prophecies, end time prophecies, could be fulfilled about Israel until Israel first became a nation and they took Jerusalem. And they did not take Jerusalem back until 1967. Well, that was the year I was born, 1967. That's why I've always believed and I've always felt in my spirit that it would be in my lifetime. Now, people in my family on both sides live to be in their 90s, so I don't know. All right? But just going by the way things look right now, I would say it is approaching quickly. How many of you, I mean, some of you young people, I know y'all don't want things to come to a close, and that preaching about the last days and the end times scary, because you're like, I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. And there's nothing wrong with it, things that you want to do that are not sin, that are not bad. You want to have a family. You want to live your life. I understand that. But this is where it comes down to, though. The Bible says you got to love Jesus more than you love your life. And if you love Jesus more than your life, then whether if he comes tomorrow or in 20 years, you would really prefer it to be tomorrow. You see? But I understand. Look, I understand. I've been there. I understand that. But that shouldn't, that the desire to have whatever you want to have here on earth should never come before God. What are you saying? What does your word say? Where are we really? And what do I need to do to be ready for that? The reason I can preach on all this and teach on all this stuff is because when I was 19 years old and the Lord Jesus appeared to me in that vision, open vision, I'm wide awake. When he appeared to me and he said these words to me, he said other things, but he said these words to me. He said, waste no time, for there's little time left to spare. And I remember those words were like burned into me. And I knew that I could not waste any time about what his will was for my life. And why was it so real to me? Because when he told me those words, waste no time, for there's little time left to spare, it wasn't so much that I was thinking it's going to happen tomorrow, as I knew that if I wasted time or I drug my feet or I didn't obey, that I would not lead others to Jesus as effectively or powerfully if I was lazy and slothful. And I knew what he was saying to me. Be serious about it. Use your time wisely. Get close to me. Learn the Bible. Be ready to give an answer to every man of the reason, the hope. Learn Bible prophecy. You know the things that I understand now, some of it took me 30 years to finally understand it. Had I not started back then, I would be way behind. Way behind. Say, well, Pastor Dean, what if we don't have 30 years? I don't have 30 years to catch up with you. The beautiful thing is you can. Because God knows how to redeem the time. If you seek him, he can download it in you like that. Because it's all his anyway. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowledge, he can just drop it in you. You can just go, I understand it. But if you don't seek him, if you don't read and study, if you don't pray, if you don't fast, if you're not hungry for it and going after it, why would he do that? Why would he say, oh, well, all they want to do is go do their own thing, so. You know, God's going to chase them down and download it in? No. No, those who seek, find. Those who knock, get it open to them. You know, when the prophet was here, Gene May, at Skyfall, one of the things he said to me twice, he said, you know, God has given you revelation. He said, but it's because you ask him for it. You sought him for it. He said others could have had it too, but they didn't want it. You can have from him what you want, what you desire, what you seek, what you're hungry for. You can have it. And, you know, I wanted to know the Bible back then. I wanted to know the Bible not because so I could show off what I knew. I wanted to know the Bible so I could lead others to the truth. I just want people to go to heaven. That's all. I want people to make it. I want people to be able to stand against temptation and the demons and the devils and the beast and the Antichrist and the whole evil system. I want you to be able to stand and not fall. I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to make it. I want you to be able to help others make it there. Look, all that's going to matter when you step into heaven is not what crowns or rewards you get. You know what? None of that matters to me. You know what matters to me? I want to see the people that I brought with me, that I helped make it to heaven. That's all I want. You know, that's why I believe we're going to take the crowns off that he gives us, and we're going to throw them back at his feet, because that doesn't matter. I don't care about wearing a crown. I don't care about jewels. I don't care about being fancy or being a king or ruling nations or cities. All that, you know, all that's going to be in its own way. I just want to go, I want to find the people. And people are going to walk up to you and go, you help me. You help me. I'll never forget this. I'm going to share this. And I hope Heidi and Chris are watching this morning. Y'all need to pray for Chris. Chris and Heidi, they're one of their students in our school. They're friends of Jordan from Washington State. And Chris's mother passed away. Was it yesterday? Unexpectedly passed away. And it's hitting him pretty hard. And I understand, because my mom passed away. It was October 2nd of 2010. What's that? Yeah, it's his birthday today. So the day before his birthday. What's interesting is my mom passed away the day before my sister's birthday, too. So I knew my sister was really having a hard time on that birthday. But I'm telling you this story real quick, and I will end on this, I promise. But this was a beautiful thing because, you know, I led my mom to the Lord in 1987. So not long after I came back to Jesus. I came back from Arkansas, and she lived in Montgomery, and I was able to lead her to the Lord, and her life changed. Her whole life changed. And, you know, my mom had cancer when I was like, how old was I, 17, 18. And so they had to remove a huge tumor from her chest. And they said if another month had gone by, she would have been just eaten up with it. But they took the tumor, and back then they didn't do the focused radiation and chemotherapy. They did the full shot of radiation on her lungs. So she eventually developed COPD, and she never would eat the same again after chemotherapy, and she just got smaller and smaller and smaller, you know. And so finally, when my mom passed away, and I knew it, you know, I remember I went to the hospital. And even though she was sitting up in the bed, smiling, talking, looked fine, I knew, you know, her heart rate was about 150, and it had been like that for 2 weeks. And I knew, it was like, she's not going to be. And the Lord said, this will be the last time you see her here. And so, sure enough, I went home. The next day, she passed away, or 2 days later, whatever it was. And, man, it hit me like a freight train. You know, you got one mom, you know, and hit me like a freight train, man. I was a mess. I was a wreck for a few days. And but that was on a Saturday, and we weren't having church then. And we went to a church in LaGrange, and I was sitting there, and the praise and worship started, and I had this vision. I saw it. I saw it just like I saw a movie playing. I had my eyes closed. I had my hands up. I saw my mom standing in heaven with Jesus, standing right beside him. And she looked like she looked when she was 30 years old, 25, about the time when she had me. And she was healthy and proper weight and beautiful and young and had on this white robe. And she was standing beside the Lord. And she didn't say a word. But the Lord turned and he looked straight at me. And this is what he said to me. He said, thank you for helping one of my children make it home. He didn't say your mom. He said, one of my children make it home. Well, I was a mess pretty much after that. As they say, the hot mess, right? I was. The snot and everything. But that's what it's about. I want my life to be right and try to be an example. I'm not always good at it. And tell people the truth, because I want to make it there, and I want to help other people make it there. And that's what it's about, because this life, even if all this end time stuff wasn't going to happen. We don't know. They did not expect. Chris wasn't expecting his mother to pass away yesterday. We don't know how much time we have here. And even if we have 80 or 90 years, the Bible said it's just it's like a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. You know, it's like that kid that they, you know, probably deep state operatives killed that kid in Georgia. You know, the one dating the governor's daughter, working for the Kelly Loeffler that's running for the Senate. His car looked like something, like a nuclear bomb went off. I'm like, yeah, car accidents don't usually turn into mushroom clouds. So, but you think about, did that kid think that day was his last day? Was he 20 years old, 21 years old? Did he think that day was his last day? Nope. How about the people on 9/11? They have any comprehension that was the last day they'd be on this earth? So, waste no time, folks. There's people around you. You say, well, Pastor Dean, if I start talking to them, they're going to get mad at me and hate me. So what? Like I said, my mom cussed me out the night before she got saved. She did. Cussed me like a sailor. But see, I didn't get offended because I had a plan. So get in your Bible and learn it so you can share the truth with other people. Pray so you'll have the power to share with other people. So you'll be able to live this life so they'll see, you know, there's something different about you. I promise you there's days coming in the days ahead that people are going to look for people to tell them the truth. As the world keeps falling apart and getting worse and worse, they're going to run. I already have it. I have more phone calls. I talk about the bad ones, but I have more help me. Phone calls and email, help me. I want to be saved. I want to be set free. I want to be free from my sin. I want to be free from these demons. I want to be free. There's people going to start seeking you out. Help me. Help me. What's going on? Why is the world falling apart? What do I do? You better have the answers ready for them. Because, you know, it's not going to be, oh, we're going to call Pastor Dean. No, you better know it yourself. You lay hands on them and pray for them. You lead them in the sinner's prayer. You cast the demons out of them. You pray for their healing. You take them to the book of Revelation and show them what's happening in the world. You do it. Amen. Let's stand. For some reason, the song Lay It All Down has been on my mind all morning. And I want us to sing this song before we leave this morning. Lay it all down. See, what does the Bible say? Hebrews 12 says, let us lay aside every weight. What is a weight? Anything hindering you walk after Jesus with all your heart. Lay aside every weight and the sin. Lay it aside and run the race with Jesus that you're called to run. That's Hebrews 12. Go read it for yourself. That's your homework, Hebrews 12. But run the race. But to run the race, you got to lay aside the weights. What are weights? They may not necessarily be sin. It's just not what God's plan for you. You lay those down and the sin. And then you can run the race with Jesus and make it. Amen? So we're going to sing this song, Lay It All Down. If you need prayer this morning, you can come up and we'll pray with you.